Hello and welcome to the Henrietta Christian Fellowship Podcast. The notes for the sermons featured here can be found at our website, henriettacf.org. Also, on Android or iOS mobile devices, you can find them on the YouVersion app. Just click on Search for Live Events and enter our zip code 14543. Without further ado, here's this week's sermon.
Wise pastor, and he said, always start a new series on Easter Sunday. He says, you got the most people in the pew that you're going to have all year long. He said, and so start a new series, give them a reason to come back next week. I said, sounds like a good idea. And so we've been planning, you know, that, back at Christmas time, I received a gift from one of the families in the church. All right. And it just says, I am that I am. Okay. And it's that scripture and everything. And it's a piece of artwork that eventually will make its way into the sanctuary and up on a wall. And then what we want to do is I want to take some time with the I ams of scripture. All right, and it'll probably put some artwork up, you know. Kurt and I have been talking a little bit about this and, you know, trying to kind of, you know, augment some things with some artwork to just kind of reinforce these things to us. You know, back in the days when they were building the cathedrals in Europe, you know, the reason why they had stained glass windows and all this artwork was because the people were illiterate, right? Okay, they, you know, so we're not illiterate anymore. We just don't read much. No. But I'm just teasing with you. Actually, if you look at your Amazon stock, you'll find out that people actually are reading quite a bit. But what it is this, that reinforcement and everything is good. See, because, you know, that word I am, you know, in English, I am, you know. But see, in Hebrew, it's a little bit different. Moses is getting ready to go to Egypt to go confront Pharaoh. And he says, so if I go to the people and they say, who sent you? I don't know your name. All right. And so God reveals himself to Moses in the beginning of this unfolding revelation of who he is. He'd revealed himself to Abraham, to Isaac, you know, to Jacob. But now to Moses, he says, I am that I am. Now, again, it's like the first time I heard that, I thought, that's a cool saying and everything like that, but what exactly does this mean? And so I spent years and years and years, you know, from time to time, going in and just digging a little deeper. And one of the core things that you have to understand is that, you know, and I experienced this one night when I didn't know I had pneumonia, I knew I had bad insurance, so I didn't go to the doctor. And so anyways, sitting up at midnight, you know, double dosing on Vicks Formula 44, trying to be able to breathe, and And I remember this moment of feeling my life slipping from me, you know, because I was suffocating, basically, all right? And I didn't die. I'm still here. I was not, you know, it's not a Lazarus thing, you know. So anyways, and I remember that at that moment realizing I cannot keep myself alive. I cannot keep myself alive. And suddenly scripture came to mind that, you know, what is your life? It's a vapor. It's here for a while and it's gone. You know, that, and, you know, and that our grasp, our ability, you know, I cannot keep myself. I do not have what the Bible calls life in myself. Jesus said, the Father has life in himself, and he's given me to have life in myself. All right. He was referencing this whole idea of I am that I am. I need no explanations what God is saying. You know, so, well, yeah, if God created the universe, you know, who created God? Well, the answer to that is I am that I am. God is that he is. He is the self-existing one. He is the substance that always was. There's many things that have come and gone. God has always been here. Do you know that we could have never had nothing? Well, I don't know. The neighborhood I came from, that would have had a whole different meaning. But because if we ever had actual nothing, which is nothing actual? There'd be no place to get anything from. And so there always has to have been something. All right? And that something is God. All right, because, you know, people trying to avoid belief in God have postulated that, well, that there is actually, that our the Big Bang universe that we live in is one of virtually infinite numbers of Big Bangs that have occurred, because they're trying to explain what we have, and they're starting to understand how much harder and harder that is. The deeper we understand what we have, the more and more they realize something greater and greater than what we imagined. And so now it's like the universe, not just the known universe, the universe, all of it, the cosmos, okay, isn't enough, all right? We need multiples of that, infinite multiples of that. And I said, all they have to do is say eternal. And it's eternal. I said, yes, all right, you got it. It took something infinite and eternal to make this. And let me trust you to believe me on this. It wasn't this stuff. Okay, it was not whirling dust clouds that caused us to be. But I am that I am. The self-existent everlasting God, El Olam in the Hebrew, okay, the everlasting God was always there, and he made all this. I am. So that's, you know, there's times when Jesus says, I am, and the people are ready to tear their shirts off and stone him, and you're thinking, what did he say? In essence, he put himself in the same league as God. By so saying, and Jesus, in many places, says these I am statements. All right, and so we're going to just we're going to start with I am the resurrection. So this being, of course, Resurrection Sunday, good time to start with that one. And so I am the resurrection. John 5:24-26 begins to unfold this revelation to us. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. That's how he rose from the dead. Okay? If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he'll give life. He'll quicken your mortal bodies. All right? And so to understand that Christ had life in himself. He could die on a cross and be put in a grave, and a grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't keep him. All right? We sung these things, didn't we? Job knew about this. Right? You have to understand, this idea of a resurrection and eternal life, it was not clearly spelled out like the ABC, like the Ten Commandments. Here's what you're supposed to do. That was definitely very clearly spelled out. You know, don't do these things, all right? These Ten Commandments. Do this, don't do that. So, sorry, we don't have a cough button here, and I've got a little rasp. This is what Job says in Job 19:25-27. As for me, now keep in mind what Job is going through, all right? Job is going through this terrible time where everything in his life has fallen apart, and, you know, boils have taken over his body. His wife's saying, why don't you curse God and die, Job? Get it over with, you know? And so here he says, as for me, I know, this is Job 19, this is the thick of it, okay? I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last day he will take his stand on the earth. Now you say, well, okay, you could know that, but listen to the rest. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me. Job could see this. From his place of suffering, he could see a resurrection coming. Even if my skin is destroyed. Ezekiel had a revelation about this. All right, in Ezekiel 37:11-14. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house. He took him to the Valley of Dry Bones. There was this place where some battles had occurred, and there were just skeletons laying around, dry bones. How special. Thank you so much. I must sound like I need water because I've had about 3 or 4 people lately just say, hey, could I get you some water? Thank you. Or maybe it's just painful to listen to that voice. So, no. Anyways, so he brings him to this valley and he asks him some questions. Can these bones live? And then it says to him, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. You know, and that was one of the things that happened, you know, at that time when Jesus, you know, said it is finished. The veil of the temple, it says, was torn in two. Very, very difficult thing to do. When you think veil, we think veil. No, the veil of the temple was like this thick, and it was just, it was huge. And so he was just torn in half, opening up the way into the holiest place. And it said, and the graves were opened. And many of the old saints were seen walking in the city, right, at the death of Jesus Christ. Not even yet the resurrection. Okay? The angel knew. All right? Luke 24:6-7. He says to them, what? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. You have to understand that, you know, they didn't quite grasp this. He'd been telling them, I've preached sermons here about, you know, all the times that Jesus told them, I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to rise again, you know, but it just didn't soak in. I think I can understand why. I mean, the philosophers in Greece up on the Areopagus in Athens, I mean, when they heard about the resurrection, human reasoning can't get this. Human reasoning cannot get this. I mean, I don't know if anybody here has ever had somebody die in their presence where they weren't supposed to die and you were trying to revive them. But God gave me that experience once with a young man that passed away and we were trying to revive him. And let me tell you something. If you think bringing something back to life is easy, you know, I'll tell you what, apart from the miracles of God, it's hopeless. And so, I mean, the philosophers laughed. We'll hear you some other time about this, and walked away from him. All right, but see, because these things don't come by figuring out. All right? Where in the wisdom of God, it pleased God that man through wisdom didn't know God. It pleased him through the foolishness of the word preached by God revealing something to us, revealed truth. All right, that revealed truth became the basis for understanding things that the natural mind cannot get. All right, and that does not surprise me because I know I'm living in a world that God made. You know, and people say, well, I don't know, what evidence do you have for the existence of God? I said, let me show you my DNA chart, you know, which I've shown most of you. You know, it's this thing. I said, if that's an oops, you know, that's quite an oops. You know, and I says, you know, if you need something simpler, just go look up bombardier beetle. And if you can tell me how that evolved without somebody making it happen. They had Francis Collins, who's a Christian man, became a Christian actually during his time working on the Human Genome Project, which this chart is the product of that research, okay? And he became a Christian in the midst of all that. And basically, they're asking him about this. Here's the scientist in National Geographic. And basically he says the whole, one of the most important questions is why? Not how, but why? Why this? You know, because you can't just look at this and pretend there's no why. There's a why. There has to be a why. Why does this exist? And he said, you know, and it didn't happen by itself, you know. And so very interesting little thing. My wife could, if she were here, you know, she's sorry. She's read that to me and I've read it myself. But, you know, yeah. So there's this powerful thing that is going on. And so John 10, 20 through 27. And here's where Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Martha, this is Lazarus, you know, one of Jesus' friends. He had these three friends that lived up in Bethany, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, okay, brothers and sisters and brother. And anyways, Martha, she's the one who was working too much. Therefore, when she heard Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. How come the ones that just sits to, I'm Martha, I know this, okay. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She didn't know the script, okay? So even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. All right, this is the confidence she had in Jesus. I mean, think about this. Think about the experience that she had, the revelation that she was walking in, being a personal friend of Jesus and seeing the things that he did. Her brother is dead, 4 days laying behind a rock, and she says, look, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But now that you're here, I know. Whatever you ask God, he'll give it to you. She's asking him to raise her brother from the dead. Okay? Even now, I know, whatever you ask God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. This is us, isn't it? Okay. Martha said, yeah, I know. I know, he'll rise again in the resurrection in the last day. All right, this is clear to her by this time. All right, it's kind of this misty revelation, I think, to many of the prophets and saints of the Old Testament. But by now, Martha knows, I understand, he's going to rise at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? What a challenge. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the power of the resurrection, you know, to raise your brother? And do you believe something which is now an even further step of revelation for her, that if you live and you believe in me, you will never die? Wait a minute. I mean, we do funerals, right? What's he talking about? You know, and what I want you to understand is that moment when you receive Jesus, you receive new life. All right? That new life never ends. Okay? The life that I had before was biological, at best, soulish, psychological life. You know, the ability to think. I think, therefore, I am. Some philosopher I don't necessarily really... Descartes? Yeah, yeah. Not exactly my buddy, but you know. But you know, but I'm just saying, but I mean, you know, this experience of living here and people trying to understand it apart from God, and they come to these ideas. That life ended. And that the life that I now live, I live by the power of the one who saved me. Every one of us has started eternal life if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and asked him to come in. That life that came in by his Spirit is an eternal life that does not end. You do not die. In fact, that's why in the it's not just trying to be cute and avoid the awful honesty that somebody died that they say they fell asleep in Christ. They closed their eyes, they left this world, but they're alive. Yeah. You know, do you believe this? He challenges her. Brother laying cold in the grave behind that stone, and Jesus is challenging her with, what do you believe? But he's right. He's right. Do you believe this? See, because for us, you know, we still are faced with this question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that the life that God has put in you is an eternal life, a life that you will share eternity with him in that life? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So I am the resurrection. To have Jesus is to have resurrection life. To have Jesus is to have the power of regeneration. You know, I was generated as a life. October 3rd, 1953, I was born into this world. And I was generated, if you will. And then April something of 1973, Clarence Hall in Buffalo, Dave Wilkerson came. I didn't know what a Dave Wilkerson was, but somebody convinced me I should go. And I had been seeking for this gospel message. Now, mind you, I'm going to tell you something. I was seeking for it in a church and not finding it. Okay, and so that's sad. But anyway, somebody invited me to go hear David Wilkerson, and he started sharing this message of the gospel, the salvation that comes through by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And I recognized this message because I'd heard it before and was looking for it again. And there are people out there that are just like I was. They're just looking to hear that message one more time, you know, and they'll step into the kingdom. And, you know, and I was regenerated. I was born again, okay? I was born from above. It was, you know, the first time I was born according to the flesh, you know, I mean, it was something that just happens in biology, all right? The second time, I was born with life that comes from above. So that born again, born from above, it really means either or both, all right? To understand that that's what happened. And I stepped into eternal life. Now, see, the necessity of the resurrection. You have to understand, the Christian faith, apart from the resurrection, it belongs in the dustbin. I mean, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ is necessary. All right, the Apostle Paul, man, I'm thinking to myself, this probably wouldn't be my most popular sermon if I preached it. And you know, I mean, but he preached it, so it's now he's preached it, anybody can, you know. But he says that it's the power of the gospel is unleashed through the resurrection. In the Corinthian church, God bless Paul for taking the responsibility for that church. Oh my. You know, this was a troublesome church. First of all, I mean, as I saw a book on the practices of Corinth, and I was going to get it and read it, and one of my friends says, no, don't read that book. And I said, why not? He said, you'll never be right again. And I said, what are you talking about? He says, that city was so desperately corrupt that the things that they practiced, for the most part, are things that we haven't even conceived of. And he says, best to leave it forgotten, all right? And Paul comes into the city and takes responsibility for this church. And so, but he's kind of the problems. I mean, if ever there was a problem going to occur in a church, it probably happened in Corinth, okay? And so now he hears there's people at Corinth that are going around saying, There's no resurrection. Or maybe some other people say, no, the resurrection's already happened. He says, now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You have to get a little frustration in your voice with this. You know, okay, because Paul has been there. He's taught them the truth. He goes away and they just believe anybody comes through town. He says, how can it be? Now, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. He said, according to you. If in fact the dead are not raised, he says, then this is the case. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Whoa, he's putting a bit on the line here, isn't he? But wait a minute. Why would Paul be so confident that Christ was risen from the dead? Uh-oh. He saw him! Remember on the road to Damascus, going over there to persecute some more Christians. Can't see if we put some in chains, kill some off. And, you know, he's on his way. He's got papers from Jerusalem to go to Damascus and continue his work. And on the way, suddenly there's a bright light from heaven. He's knocked off his horse. He's on the ground. He looks up and he says, "Who are you? You know, who are you, Lord?" You know, he knew anything could knock him off his horse and blind him. Probably best call him Lord. And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And Paul later says, "I'm a witness to the crucifixion and resurrection. I've seen with my own eyes." But Jesus said to Thomas, when he insisted on seeing with his own eyes, he's blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You know, the greater revelation is found there, is for you and I. But you know something? I mean, I've never seen his bodily presence. But I've got to tell you something. You know, on threat of death, I mean, you have to understand, I can't back down. The experiences that I've had where Christ has been there in my life and done things, I mean, I'd be lying to myself. I mean, I'd be, you know, basically renouncing, you know, my whole experience as a person on this planet to say that he's not there. You know, so I mean, I haven't seen his bodily presence, but boy, have I seen the evidence hugely, up to the point of him yelling at me to save my life, up to the point of him leading me in worship because I couldn't manage it after my son died, and I wanted to worship, but I just couldn't quite do it, and I said, God, I just need you to lead me, and he did. So I mean, you know, I would encourage you, stretch out with your faith a bit. You know, if your faith is just sort of like, well, yeah, best I know from somebody who told me, you know, get your own, all right? Get your own, all right? Because it's going to be important. Christ has been raised, okay? Now we're going to continue in this 1 Corinthians 15. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we're of all men most to be pitied, because we're living a life here as though Jesus rose, and if he didn't, whoa, you know, what a disappointment that's going to be. But the person who puts their faith in him is not going to be disappointed. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. When Jesus died on that cross, he was fully God, but he was fully man. As for Adam, he's named after the second Adam, which is Jesus. All die. So in Christ, all will be made alive. Romans 1:4 says this, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? That the power of the resurrection is what tells us that he is Jesus Christ the Lord. The Spirit of holiness is upon him, and we see it. And the team that's going to play after the message, you know, you can come. So, Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I want you to understand, God did not forget his people. He sent this message to them first, and it is still to them first, but also to the rest of us. That rest of us, by the way, even if you never even had a, you know, Spanakopita, you know, when they say Greek, they're talking about us, okay? All right. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. To understand that God gave me faith. God offered to me a gift. He'd already given me the faith by which to receive it. So the whole work comes from God. All right? The whole word comes from God. God gave us everything that was necessary. We didn't have anything to do this with, and so he had to give us all of it. He gave us the faith. He gave us also the gift, salvation, and the faith to receive it. The righteous shall live by that faith. You know, that in every moment of your life, whether difficult or joyous, whether confusing or clear, live it by faith. Because if you get too locked in to the sights that you see, understand, you know, you're going to miss God so many times. But if you allow yourself to be guided, if you allow yourself to see by faith and to live your life by that faith, because it is by that faith that we are saved and that we are raised with Christ, which is what this Remembrance This Day is all about. Ephesians 2, 4 through 8 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions," he did not wait for us to clean up. He did not say, when God was getting ready to visit Israel, he'd say, "Clean up. Wash yourselves. Stay away from this and that. Don't drink any of that." You know, and he'd tell you, "Get yourself ready because I'm coming." Right? But what I want you to understand is that while we were still in our transgressions, dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Remember this and carry this with you. It is the gift of God. The salvation that he purchased. I never understood why they called it Good Friday until I understood what good he purchased on that cross. You know? And it seemed to me that would be like the worst Friday. But to God and to those who had put their faith in Christ, saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. We celebrate in these few days that gift.